from the book of Ecclesiasticus, chapter 2. My child, if you aspire to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for an ordeal. Be sincere of heart, be steadfast, and do not be alarmed when disaster comes. Cling to him and do not leave him, so that you may be honored at the end of your days. Whatever happens to you, accept it, and in the uncertainties of your humble state, be patient. Since gold is tested in the fire, and the chosen in the furnace of humiliation, trust him and he will uphold you. Follow a straight path and hope in him. You who fear the Lord, wait for his mercy. About 40 years ago, we discovered the charismatic renewal in this community here in Thurles. And it was one of the, it was certainly one of the most exciting periods in the church. There was a great sense of freshness and vibrancy, and we were all hopping with the Spirit, and everything was wonderful. And there was a tendency in the early days of the renewal to kind of try to convert people to it by saying, if you do this, then you will be happy. If you do this, then you will have peace. If you pray like this, you will have joy. And there's a certain truth in that, but there's also a certain deception in it. And we have a tendency to try to sell our faith in the way that products are sold. Because one of the things that I discovered fairly quickly after my initial charismatic experience was what I have just read from the book of Ecclesiasticus. My child, if you aspire to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for an ordeal. As gold is tested in the fire, so the chosen are tested in the furnace of suffering and humiliation. And that is part of the truth that we know. And it is part of the truth that we are called to. So there's no point in advertising a religion that doesn't include this, because it's false. And if we listen to Jesus attentively in the gospel, he does say time again, he prophesies his own passion at death and resurrection, but he also says, if anybody wants to be a follower of mine, let him renounce himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. So like that is part of the invitation of Jesus, that we are called to enter into the mystery of the cross and see the power of the cross, the meaning of the cross in our life. Like, I can never say that I understand why we need to suffer. I can never kind of work it out in a logical way. But I do know, kind of down here somewhere in my inner self, I do know that it's necessary, and I do know the power of it. The power that of transformation that can come through embracing the cross in our own lives. And we all have to embrace the cross in some way. Last weekend, for Patrick's weekend, there was, I don't know if you've heard of the body, mind, spirit thing.
New Age, isn't it?
Yeah. It's on in the RDS for Patrick's weekend, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. And it is all New Age stuff about well-being, and if you do this stuff, you know, you will have tranquility and everything will be well. And it's fairly expensive tranquility. But a group of Catholics that I know for many years in Dublin, they would do street evangelizing. A few years ago, they decided that if this is going on, then they would go into it and they would set up a Catholic stall in the midst of all of these alternatives. And in a certain way, we have become the alternative to the alternative. This is the Catholicism, I suppose, is the new alternative again. You know, it shows you where we're gone. And it's probably not as well attended as all of the other stands. But one of the things that they do, they invite priests to hear confessions throughout the duration of the day, of all of the days. So I was there on the Saturday for a couple of hours and on Sunday for a couple of hours to hear confessions. And it's a wonderful experience for me as a priest, because I think the first time I went there, I was terrified. I was really felt intimidated by all of these sheogues, as I think of them, going on around the place. Now, some of them are probably okay enough, but there is a tendency. But there is a whole sense of the denial of the cross in a situation like that. That the cross has no place in that kind of a demonstration. And then we are there with the picture of divine mercy, and we are there hearing confessions, and some of the others pray with people. And we have another answer to the suffering that is taking place in people's lives. And there's no doubt but that people are suffering. What we need to do is to find a place where our suffering finds meaning. Because there is no life without suffering. And no matter what we do to avoid it, it is there. And we all know that. You know, it can be physical suffering, it can be emotional or mental or spiritual. You know, we all suffer on some level. And the call of Christ is to embrace the suffering. And as we were taught growing up, always to offer it up. To offer it up in union with the sufferings of Jesus. And I have absolutely no doubt that when I suffer, and most of my suffering is mental and emotional, but when I suffer, when I go into dark places in myself, when I unite that with Jesus, it has its meaning. And it is beyond me, and it transcends who I am, that it's taken into Jesus, and it is for the salvation of the world. You know, it does have a sacrificial and salvific meaning. So, you know, it is very important that we understand what's happening to us when we experience suffering, and that we have the grace to embrace it, and that we connect with Jesus from the agony in the garden to his final breath on the cross, that we connect with that and we find meaning in it. I had an experience some years ago. Sometimes the mystery of suffering, I think there's a natural thing in us to cry out when we suffer. We cry out to God for help, and we cry out to God for some kind of healing and some kind of relief. And that we must do. Human nature must cry out when it suffers. But the crying out is not necessarily a denial of the cross. And some of the times, the Lord lifts us, the Lord gives us relief, the Lord gives healing. And other times, he asks us to remain in the suffering. And that can be quite difficult. I had an experience some years ago, and I was going through months of real terrible darkness, and I wasn't getting it together. I was finding it very hard to cope with my life. And one day, I said to the Lord, I said, I have had enough. I want something. I want something to relieve this for me. So I went looking for a book. I would sometimes go looking for a book to get relief because I find reading can take me out of myself. So I went looking for a book and I found this pile of old Reader's Digest condensed books. And I saw this title on one of them and it was called Touching the Void. That was the title of one of the books in it. And I suppose I am a bit melodramatic, and the void spoke to me. I just felt that's apt for me. because that's what I was feeling within me, a void. And so I took the book and I sat down and started to read it. And it was the story of two mountain climbers who went to climb Sula Grande, which is the highest peak in South America. One of them is an Irish guy, Joe Simpson, and I can't remember the name of the other guy. But they do this mountain climb together, and they reach the summit, and it's absolutely fabulous, and they're elated, as you would be, I think, if you were a mountain climber. I've never done big mountains, but I've done some, you know, not hills, I suppose, or anyway, not snow mountain climbing or ice. And on the way down, and I know this from the Camino, that when you're coming down a mountain, that's the dangerous time. That's when things go wrong. And that's what happened with Joe Simpson. He fell and broke his leg just as they started their descent. So he starts sliding, and mountain climbers are tied to each other by a rope. And it's sacred in the mountain climbing life that you keep the ties, that you never break, you never cut the rope. But anyway, Joe Simpson is sliding, and he slides over the edge of this cliff, and his companion is gradually sliding after him, and the obvious thing is that both of them are going to fall to their death. So the other guy decides to cut the rope, and he lets Joe Simpson fall to his death. And so Joe Simpson tumbles down, it's like, I think 150 feet or something, he falls down. And then he tumbles down into a hole in the mountain, and he lands on a little ledge 80 feet down, and all that's above him is sheer ice, walls of sheer ice, and there is no way up. The amazing thing is that he's not dead. That he's actually still alive on this ledge. And so he's there and he's thinking, there is no way up. But he said, I am not going to lie here and die. So if there's no way up, he's gone down. So he lets himself down into the darkness of this hole. And you think to yourself, you know, he would prefer to die going down into the darkness than just to lie there. But anyway, he gets down to the bottom of this hole, and lo and behold, he sees a shaft of light, which tells him that there's a way out down at the bottom. And it was just very powerful, because like I was reading this wanting to be lifted up, and I was sensing that God was saying to me, you have to wait a while. You have to go down further into the darkness before your freedom comes. Now, the story became very significant for me because I started reading it, and that evening I turned on Lyric Radio, which I actually didn't like at the time. I found Lyric Radio to be very pretentious, but something in me wanted to listen to Lyric, and I could not believe my ears. They were talking about the movie of this book. Now, the book had been written back in the 80s, and this was 15 years later when I was going through this. And so now I get the book, and now they're talking about it on the radio. And I know when I hear something like that, the Lord is saying something. Yeah. And not only were they talking about the book, but they were telling us that the movie of the book was coming out soon. So I went and saw the movie as well. But the story gave me tremendous courage, that even if I'm asked to go deeper down into the darkness, and no matter what the darkness is, that if the Lord asks me to go there, then I trust that there is a way out in the bottom of the darkness. And so, like I was saying last night about, even if I walk through the valley of darkness, no evil will I fear, because you are there. You know, and that was a very significant lesson in my life, that, you know, I will endure a certain amount of suffering, and then I will say to the Lord, that's enough. I want to get on with things again. And sometimes it isn't enough. It is for a reason. And somehow in the furnace of that suffering, we are formed into something purer. And the symbol of gold being purified in fire, it's said in the scriptures many times that that's what we're called, to allow ourselves to be purified in the furnace and in the fire of God's infinite love. And John of the Cross talks about God's love in those terms, the fire, the flame of divine love that burns us and that purifies us of all the things that are unnecessary. So, you know, the cross is an experience of hope when it is united with Jesus. And no matter what the cross is that you're asked to carry, that is your place of hope. And that is your place of encounter with Jesus. Like Joe Sinton going down into the bottom of the hole. I forget what I was going to say because I thought of something else. One of the things that when he crawled out through that hole in the bottom, and he crawled and was dying. He was actually on the verge of death when he reached the camp, just as his companion was about to leave. Now, if his companion had left, he was finished. But he was there. Obviously, his companion was shocked to the core to see this guy crawling along. And it was very hard for his companion then, because he had to confront what he had done. And even though Joe Simpson forgave him with all his heart, he could never forgive himself. And never did, was not able to forgive himself for what he did. And that, of course, is one of the essential things in the whole thing of forgiveness, that when I have done wrong, that I have the grace and the courage to forgive myself for whatever it is that I have done. And that often is the hardest forgiveness, because we don't like to have to admit that we have done wrong, and sometimes we've done very wrong, and yet forgiveness is offered by God, and it must be offered to ourselves no matter what. So, and like, God can't force the issue on me. I have to take the steps myself towards forgiveness and towards receiving it and allowing it to happen in my life. But one of the things that I have found in my own life is that meditating on the Word of God has been a source of great healing for me, on an emotional level especially. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, where Jesus is sitting there teaching, and we're told that the power of the Lord was there so that he could heal. And somehow it was the power that was present in the Word of Jesus that made healing possible. So, like, there is a great power in the Word of God. Two chapters later, in chapter 7, when the centurion goes to Jesus for the healing of his servant, and he comes and says to Jesus, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Just give the word, and my servant will be cured." And Jesus gives the word at a distance, and the word heals. So, you know, there are possibilities for healing in the Word. One experience that I had myself that I've shared with some of you before was the period when I was suffering panic attacks saying Mass. And that was very debilitating as a priest, because it made it almost impossible for me to say Mass. It was just so terrifying. Anyone who has had panic attacks, they are nasty things. And they really do paralyze us. But a friend of mine suggested that I read this self-help psychology book. And one of the things that the psychology book was saying, that when you experience panic, what you need to do is feed your subconscious with positive messages. Because what's happening is the subconscious is being fed negativity, and it's reacting to it, and that's the power. So I thought to myself, well, there is nothing more positive than the word of God. And so I asked God for a word that would help me in this. And so the word that came to me was from Philippians, I can do all things with the help of him who strengthens me. Simply that. And I possibly should have gone for counselling at that time, but I didn't think of it. But what I did was, every day before Mass, I would sit down for half an hour and simply repeat that phrase, I can do all things with the help of him who strengthens me. And then I would go and say Mass, and it would be terrible. But gradually, and it might have taken a couple of years, it got better. And I would never just waltz out there and say Mass without it. It costs, you know. And I think when you're engaged in the sacrifice of Jesus, it can never be a simple thing. You know, it's a very profound mystery, and I don't mind that. But I'm certainly glad that I've got beyond the stage of being paralyzed when I was doing it. And I've no doubt but that the praying of that word was the thing that did it. But it did mean that I had to persevere with it. That I didn't just say the word now and expect that I was better. That I had to do it day in and day out for a half an hour and keep at it. You know, so there are remedies offered to us in the Word of God, and you can go to somebody to pray with you and give you a word, but you actually don't need to, because the gift of the word is given to us all. And oftentimes we're running off, when we wouldn't be running off to the RDS, to mind, body and spirit, but often we are running off to loads of people, hoping that this next person will do the thing for me. And we find that nobody does it for us in the end, but that we have the word of God in us. We have it in the scripture. And it does require the effort of reading it and becoming familiar with it. And then having what I find with the word is that it's like there's a well of the word within me. It's like, and in moments when I need the word, it's there to be found. You dip deep into the wellspring of God's word, and it is there for our saving and for our salvation. So, whatever, and oh yeah, the healing of hearts. I'm going on longer now than I intended, but the healing of hearts is an important part of our lives. I'm not sure that healing is the right word, but the living through our hearts and being transformed through our hearts is also necessary in life. Because one of the things that I have discovered in my life is that most of the sins that I commit are born out of the hurts that I've experienced. And some of the hurts go back, and the most serious hurts probably go back to childhood. And things that have happened in the past that I mightn't even be conscious of, but that they're working within me. And I'm sure that the panic I experienced in that period had something to do with a hurt. Now, I didn't deal with any hurt in that particular thing, but I know with other things that I have had to deal and pray through hurts that I have experienced, and that there are possibilities for healing. But again, it means that we take hold of our lives and we take responsibility for our lives, and that we desire to be healed. And that's not saying that we're set free from the cross by having our hearts healed, but it's the transforming of our lives so that we're able to live the kind of love that we're called to live in Jesus. And sometimes, sadly, we prefer, and you see this in the scriptures, when you look at, when I say the demoniacs now, I'm not saying that anyone is possessed, but you have situations when the demoniacs encountered Jesus, they railed against him because they knew what he was capable of. And it seemed better, it seemed safer for the demoniac to to stay in their imprisonment than to go through what it took for Jesus to set them free. And, you know, we need to look at that. Sometimes even we like our self-pity, and I know I do, that we want to stay in that because there's something, it's a funny thing, but we want to stay in it. Whereas Jesus is saying, you can be free, but it is a journey, and you have to go through stuff in order to be set free. So, you know...
you said about praying through hurts.
Yeah.
I was just curious there, what you mean by that.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to come to
dinner. No, you're grand, because I've said enough, I suppose. Well, I suppose praying through hurts is being in the presence of God. And first of all, acknowledging what it is that's going on inside you. Being able to name what you're experiencing. And that has always been with Jesus. Now, again, I'm saying this is how he dealt with the demoniacs. And I'm not talking about possession when I'm saying this. But it was important for Jesus to name the demon. And it is, like, let's say my hurt is an addiction, let's say. Let's say we say the demon drink, that I have to name that. And I have to present it to the Lord, and I think only the Spirit then can lead you from there, you know, that in the name of Jesus, you know, and by the power of the word. And of course, the other place where it's absolutely powerful is the Eucharist. In the moment when we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, what I do in that moment is to open the area of hurt to Jesus, to invite Jesus to that area of my life, so that he can do the work that he can do in it. So, does that make any sense? Yeah. What is important in dealing with hurts is honesty. And to be honest about what's going on inside me. And if it's about a hurt that somebody has done to me, it also means that I need to move in some way towards forgiving the person who hurt me. That's a very important part of it. Now, but that's not an easy thing at all. You know, it isn't. And we know how difficult it is to actually forgive. But you have to make a choice. And this is part of it's not all an emotional thing. We have to make decisions and we have to make choices and say, I choose to be healed and I choose to forgive the person who hurt me, even if I don't feel like forgiving. And even if everything in me wants to batter the person who hurt me, because that sometimes is what comes up. And it's important to say that to the Lord as well. You know, when I'm feeling... If I feel the flame of hatred and I want revenge, I have to say that to the Lord and not to be pretending. Because sometimes in prayer, we feel certain language is appropriate to the Lord and other language isn't. But if I have to really let loose the anguish that is in me, then with the Lord is the place to do it and not to be dressing it up. Because we cover it in a kind of deception when we dress it up. So, you know, like when Jesus, I would also say in dealing with hurts, the passion of Jesus is very good. From the agony in the garden, through the various experiences of the passion, right up to the moment when he felt abandoned on the cross, to pray what Jesus said in those experiences. Like, you know, the Gospels tell us that when Jesus went into the agony in the garden, he was filled with distress and terror and anguish. You know, and it drives me mad at times when people glibly say, when you're going through a bad time, oh, praise the Lord. Jesus was not praising the Lord in his agony. He was in anguish and deep distress to the point that he shed blood. You know, so we must not make Jesus what he is not. That we really have, there's a real honesty, and you know, we do find a place, we do find a place in the agony and the passion of Jesus. And ultimately, the final prayer of Jesus on the cross is the ultimate prayer. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And, you know, to be trying to pray that. The other thing that I want to say about forgiveness, and it comes from Jesus as well, I've done this many times in my life. When I'm not able to forgive, I ask Jesus to pray his prayer of forgiveness within me. So that when I'm not able to say, Father, forgive them, at least I ask Jesus to pray it within me. Because that is part of the function of the Spirit of Jesus in us. When we cannot pray as we ought, the Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness, and he prays with sighs too deep for words. And so in that, the Spirit can groan the prayer of forgiveness on my behalf, but I have to choose that the Spirit do it. You know, it's not going to be forced. So, but not to lose heart either, if you're not getting there. You know, we just have to keep trying and know that God understands exactly what we're going through. I think that's all I'll say, because we've gone on a long time. And is there nobody else has any question?
Is there any danger using the word God, like the way that you were saying, using it there? I'm just wondering, because you see some books like Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking, and I was just wondering, like, is there any warnings or anything with that?
Sounds a bit like it, all right.
No, I don't know. Like, I know some people kind of link some of that with, I don't know, New Age, but I wouldn't know how to discern it myself. I'm just asking you, to be more experienced in all these things. Like,
yeah,
is there any danger that people, like, maybe, you know, I suppose long ago people didn't really read the Bible and stuff.
They didn't read it, but they had it. In them, yeah, they did. And it's God's gift to us. You know, it really and truly, it is God's gift to us. What I would say in everything is, in whatever you're doing, keep Jesus at the center of it. Like, if I am to be healed, it's not simply so that I feel okay. It's more than that. It means that I'm set free to be focused on Jesus, to have a relationship with Jesus, and then in Jesus to have better relationships with the people in my life. Because a lot of the time when we're living out of our hearts, we're not able to relate, and we become sources of hurt for others. Now, that's not to put guilt on anyone, but that if we can focus on Jesus, let Jesus be the center. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord, St. Paul says. Whether you live or die, do it for the Lord. And certainly if Jesus is at the heart of it, then it can't go wrong. What he says himself is, when the apostles had this difficulty, when people were using the name of Jesus, and they weren't part of the company, they weren't part of the inner group, Jesus says that nobody can do this in my name and be against me, you know, and whoever is not against me is for me. And so I would say, not to get too, I don't know what, distressed about, you know, Jesus, all for Jesus.